1 Kings 16, as we are continue our thoughts from Wednesday, from Sunday morning. Remember, we're operating during the time of King Asa of Judah. And the Bible teaches us that he reigned 41 years. When you look at 1 Kings 16 and verse number 29, we notice that King Ahab is now on the scene. He is going to be the seventh king of Israel. This is the 38th year of King Judah, King Asa in Judah. And this is a very important point because we're going to be looking into the life of Ahab, and also we're going to be looking at the work of Elijah. And Elijah did some great work. So King Ahab is now king of Israel. Asa is king of Judah. And we notice that Ahab, the son of Omri, according to verse number 30, did evil in the sight of the Lord. We know, as we talked about on Sunday morning, that all of the kings that we've studied thus far that were king over Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of Jeroboam. We know that Jeroboam caused the people of God to commit idolatry. Remember what he did. He set up two places of worship, one in Bethel and another one in Dan. When we consider that, this thing became a sin before God. And what happened was is that God was going to be punishing the people of God because of this great travesty. Now, I want us to take notice when we consider what we're going to be talking about today. Look at chapter 17, verses 1 through verse number 7. And I want to put a title on this one, on this particular study. Pick a side, pick a side. And the reason why I pick a side is because when we consider Elijah and the great battle at Mount Carmel, that's going to be the theme, pick a side. And you know, that's one of the themes in the scriptures. I remember on one occasion, Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mountainside that you cannot serve two, you need to pick one. We know that one cannot walk in the spirit and walk according to the flesh. You have to pick one. So here we're going to be looking at 1 Kings 17 and 1 Kings 18, and we're going to be looking at the work of Elijah in the life of King Ahab, king of Israel. Let's take notice. Verses 1 through verse 7, let's read this, and we'll make some comments. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." Now, just put something in your notes, if you will. Inspiration teaches us, according to James 5, 17 and 18, that it was Elijah that prayed that there would be no rain for 3.5 years. And that's exactly how long it was, according to James 5, 17 and 18. So for 3.5 years, there was no rain, no dew. There was a great famine in the land. That means that nothing was growing. Things was drying up to the point that the people of God, or during that particular time, the people of God did not have sufficient water. Things were not growing out of the ground. The livestock didn't have the necessary the grass that they needed, the water that they needed to be irrigated and to satisfy thirst, if you will. Notice verse number 2. Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, "Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which floweth into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. One thing that God's men do, they always do that which is according to the word of the Lord. They don't go to the right, to the left. They always stay straight. And what I mean by that is that they honor what God says. And when they honor what God says, they live accordingly. Notice what he goes on to say. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flowed into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, brought bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. A few things we want to gather real quick for the, as it relates to this man of God. He did what God said. God took care of him by having a raven to come and feed him. He had enough water because he was by the brook. One thing that God has always done and will always do is take care of his people, especially his men. He will always take care of his men. I'm reminded of what Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 42. That whole context there in the limited commission, God was going to be taking care of his disciples, his apostles, as they went out and preached and teached the gospel. You know, for the Christian, according to Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 34, God always takes care of those who seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It has never failed. Friends, it will never fail. God will always take care of his people. And the only reason why God will not take care of his people is because the person doesn't believe that God will take care of them. Think about that. Elijah did what God wanted him to do, and God took care of him. Let's go down to chapter 18. And the reason why we're going to skip the work of Elijah with the widow and the widow's son is because that's not what we want to deal with concerning Ahab. Concerning Ahab, okay? Chapter 18, as we go into this particular chapter, take notice. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Notice the time frame here. In the third year, saying, go, present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. Now, most likely, here is the third year, and remember Asa, he reigned for 41 years. It was in the 38th year that Ahab became king over Israel. So I want us to take notice of 2 Chronicles chapter 16 real quick, and let's grab a little bit of the context before we go any further. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16, starting at verse number 13 through 2 Chronicles chapter 1, chapter 17 verse 1, we take notice of some things. Here is talking about King Asa, all right? Starting at verse number 13, so Asa rested with his fathers and died. In the 41st year of his reign, they buried him in his own tomb, which he had made for himself in the city of David. And they laid him in the bed, which was filled with spices and various ingredients prepared in a mixture of ointment. They made a very great burning for him. Then Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place and strengthened himself against Israel. And he placed troops in the fortified cities of Judah, so forth and so on. We're going to talk about Jehoshaphat a little bit on Sunday. I don't want to talk too much about him today. But I do want us to take notice that it is during this particular time that Jehoshaphat is now king. All right. So we have Asa, good king, great king, did what God wanted him to do. He's now dead. He died of a foot disease, a malady, very severe, didn't consult the Lord, consulted the doctors. And now he's dead and gone. And now we got Jehoshaphat on the scene. And we have Ahab right here in the third year of Elijah in the third year of Asa and Jehoshaphat in that area. So I just want to kind of bring that out. Verse 2. Look at verse 2. So Elijah went and presented himself to Ahab. And there was a severe famine in Samaria. And Ahab had called Obadiah, who was in charge of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for so it was while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them 50 to a cave. Now, this is a great man of God, a good man, wanted to do what God wanted him to do. But we take notice of verse number 2. Notice, Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Now, that's key to the context. That's key. And the reason why that's going to be key to the context is because we're going to see later on that Elijah is going to be meeting up with Obadiah, and he's going to tell Obadiah, go call your master. Okay? And there's a purpose for him telling him to go call his master. And that's why paying attention to detail concerning the scriptures, what we see here that Elijah was going to have to present himself before Ahab. And we're going to take notice of some things that Ahab or Elijah was going to have to do. Look at verse number 5. And Ahab had said to Obadiah, "Go into the land to all the springs of water, and to all the brooks, perhaps we may find grass to keep the horses and mules alive, so that we will not have to kill any livestock." So they divided the land between them to explore it. Ahab went one way by himself. Obadiah went another way by himself. So now as Obadiah was on his way, suddenly Elijah met him and he recognized him, fell on his face and said, "Is that you, my Lord Elijah?" And notice Elijah's response. Three times we're going to see that the phraseology, "Elijah is here, Elijah is here," at least in the New King James Version, verse number 8, verse number 11, and also in verse number 14. Now, I need us to take notice of this because this is very, very important to our study. And the reason why it's important is because there is a little history here. It's a little history here between Obadiah and Elijah. A little bit of history here. It seems that the text is clearly teaching us that there was a time in which Elijah told Obadiah to go tell your master, "I'm here." And every time that would happen, well, Elijah was nowhere to be found. And, well, Obadiah didn't want to lose his life. Okay, so here we see this particular scene and it's playing itself out, okay? So let's read it with that in our minds. Look at verse number 8. And he answered, 1 Kings 18, verse number 8 to those who just got here. And he answered him, "It is I. Go tell your master Elijah is here." So he said, "How have I sinned that you are delivering your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to hunt for you." And when they said, "He is not here," he took an oath from the kingdom and nation that they could not find you. And now you say, "Go tell your master Elijah is here." Have you lost your mind? I don't want to lose my life for your sake. That's what's going on here. Notice what he goes on to say. "And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from you, that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you to a place I do not know. So when I go and tell Ahab that he cannot find you, he's going to kill me." I'm not going to put my life on the line like that. This is the mind of Obadiah, a man of God, one who did what God wanted him to do. Notice verse, that latter part of that verse that we was reading. "But I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth." That's faithfulness right here. Can I make a small comment? You know, it's all right for us to teach our children that you can be faithful all your life. You don't have to go out there and sow your wild oats. Why do we think that, you know, you need to go out there and live life a little bit and make some mistakes? Why do we want to even talk like that? You know, we see that on the movies. We see that on television shows. Even saw that on Disney. Oh, it's all right. Go out there and do what you need to do. And then come back around and learn from your mistakes. That's foolishness. Things are written aforetime. We're written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. God wants us to learn from people's past mistakes. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Look. "Was it not reported to my Lord what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets, 50 to a cave, and fed them with bread and water? And now you say, go and tell your master Elijah is here? He'll kill me." One thing that's noble about this great man, Obadiah, is that he saw that these were God's men. They needed to be protected. Jezebel is trying to kill all of God's men, thus killing off the word of the Lord in that area. He saw the beauty of God's word. He saw what God's word would do for the people of God, if you will. And he didn't want that to take place. But notice what he says in verse number 15. Then Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely present myself to him today." You see why verse 2 was important? This is what it's all about, friends. This is all about Elijah presenting himself to Ahab. But there's a reason why Elijah needed to present himself to Ahab. Is because Ahab was an idolater. Ahab took on a wife, Jezebel of Baal, of Baal, and he was one that made high places and offered idolatrous worship, and God was not going to take that. God wanted to make sure that Ahab understood that what he did was wrong and he needed to repent of it. All right? Take notice. Verse number 16. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. One thing about a man of God, one thing about a woman of God. A man of God, a woman of God, hears God's word, and that settles the matter. Friends, if God's word doesn't settle the matter, then what will? Faith coming by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Obadiah was convinced by Elijah that I came here to present myself before Ahab. You can trust me. We understand that God's men ought to be trusted. Our word, really, is all we have. There was a time in which, when you was doing business, and I remember these times as a kid, because my dad talked about it all the time, that you shake a man's hand, that was your word. Now we got all of these forms that we have to fill out online and give all of this information, and the next thing you know, we're getting hacked and folk got our identity and we got to get all that fixed. And well, I know why. I mean, the sons of Issachar understood the times and what Israel ought to do. People understand that people are not honest. So you just can't sit there and give folk your money and give them your identity and think that they're going to do right by it. But Elijah, being a man of God, telling Obadiah, a man of God, "Hey, I come here to present myself before Ahab. You can trust me." So that's what Ahab did. And Ahab went and he told that's what Obadiah did. I'm sorry. And he told Ahab, and Ahab came, and okay, now it's time to take care of business. I say that to say this. When a man of God, when a woman of God says something, you ought to be able to take it to the bank. Yeah or nay? Yeah or nay? Yeah. If your word is not good enough to take to the bank, you need to do something about that. Our word is really all we have. As a matter of fact, we will be lost or saved based upon our word. Let your yea be yea, nay be nay. That's Bible. Notice what he goes on to say. This is a powerful context right here, worthy of our consideration. Verse 17. Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" Is that you? Notice Elijah's response to this ungodly man. "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have." And then he tells him what he did. "And that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals." This week was pretty interesting for me. You know, I had to tell a couple of brothers today And yesterday, what you're teaching is false doctrine. And this is why it's false. This man looked this man in his face and said, I'm not the troubler of Israel. It's interesting that the troublers of the church want to call those who are trying to stand on sound doctrine troublers of the church, when those who are standing for the sound doctrine ought to tell the troublers of the church, you're the troubler of the church. No, we can't do that. I mean, people might think we're mean. Come on, y'all. Think about this. Here we have Elijah, and he's telling this man who has caused trouble in Israel, I'm not the one that's causing trouble. You are. Brother Brian, how much courage does that take? It takes a lot of courage to tell someone that what you're teaching is false doctrine. And if you continue to believe that and practice that, it's going to lead you where false teachers and false practices end. There's not one false doctrine that will get a person close to God, not one. Which means that we have to rightly divide the word of truth. We have to make sure that we practice the word of truth. And if we don't, and someone reproves or rebukes us, we ought to love them, Proverbs 9, verse 8. So here he corrects him. He's the one that's troubling Israel. Look at verse 19. Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table. Now here we find that he's going to be rebuking Ahab. Elijah, a rebuker of a king. A prophet rebuking a king? Prophets, always, friends, always, because they have the word of God, trump false kings. Why? Because the word of God always trumps everything. Just put this in your notes. You remember Luke 1 verse 17? Here you have John the Baptist, and he's on the scene, and he comes in the spirit of Elijah. Come rebuking. Who is he rebuking? Who is he speaking boldly to? Who is he paving the way for? He's rebuking the religious leaders of the time. Here, the religious leaders of the time were so off base in their teaching toward the people of God that the people of God became soft in their practice. Here, we find Elijah, or John the Baptist rather, coming in the spirit of Elijah, rebuking them, getting them ready for the one that's really going to rebuke them, Jesus Christ. And friends, John the Baptist didn't come in the spirit of Elijah on accident. It wasn't an accident. Elijah to rebuke Ahab wasn't an accident. God has always wanted spiritual purity out of his people. And even though we have these 10 tribes go into northern, going to Syrian captivity later on, but they divide into the northern kingdom there, God always wanted them to turn. He didn't want them to die in their sins. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, Ezekiel 18. So we see this unfolding, and notice what takes place in verses 20 through verse number 24. Now, the key to this teaching here is going to be found in verse number 21. Notice, so Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter? I believe the King James Version says halt between two opinions. If the Lord is God, follow him. Now, let's stop there for a second. This here, I put in my Bible, is the key right here. Why? Because this contest, if we can call it that, this is what we call it. But this situation is all about determining who is God. I like the King James Version. I believe it's in verse number 39. So who is the God? Is that right? Verse 39, Pope Joy, you got King James, right?
The Lord, he is the God.
He is the God. Okay, so it's all about who is the God. Who is the one that we're supposed to glorify and worship and honor and serve and live for? That's what this contest is all about. You know, that same question could be asked today in the churches of Christ. Who is the God? Who is the one that we serve? Notice what he says. If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. Now, this is interesting. These individuals are idolaters. They are worshipers of Baal. And now we find the man of God coming to challenge them on who is the God. And they have this opportunity to speak. And they say nothing. Let's keep reading. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. 450 against one. The odds are against him, it seems. Therefore, let them give him two bulls. Give us two bulls and let them choose one bull for themselves. Cut it in pieces. Lay it on the wood. Put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. It's a pretty good contest. I think this is something worthy of us considering even today. How do we know who is God? How can we tell who is the true God? That's a question. Anyone want to try to answer that? How can we tell who's the true God or not today? How can we tell? Yes.
God's word. From us reading and recognizing and just paying attention to what's going on around us and applying God's word, you can tell clearly who's our God.
We can tell who is the God through the word. Can we tell who is the God of heaven without the word? Why not? Faith coming by hearing. Okay, hearing by the word of God. What else? It's a good question, y'all.
We have no evidence without.
We have no evidence without without the word. How does God reveal himself? Through the word.
That's
right. He speaks to us by his son. His son speaks through his word. John 12, 48, 49. You can put this in your notes. 1 Samuel 3, verse 29. You can check that, Brian. 1 Samuel 3, 29. I believe it's the last verse of 1 Samuel chapter 3. How God revealed himself to Samuel. It was through his word. Okay, so how do I know who Jehovah is? Through his word, which eliminates, friends, that God is just going to speak to me. Verse 21? All right, thank you. Verse 21. God's just going to speak to me. I know God exists because, you know, when I had this car accident and I lived through it, I know God exists because he spoke to me while... I'm not trying to be mean, but God, he reveals himself through his word. And the reason why we know this is true is because his word demonstrates that. It communicates that to us. So here we find this contest, if you will. Look at verse number 25. Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first. For you are many. Call on the name of your God. Put no fire under it. So they took the bull which was given them and prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning even to noonday, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice. No one answered. And they leaped about the altar which they had made. Now, I have a couple notes in my in my Bible here, and I put false doctrine leads to false belief, which leads to false practices. Now, friends, make no mistake about it. You can't believe false doctrine and live appropriately. This is proof positive that these men were calling on Baal. They were calling on their God, and it got to a point where they were becoming exasperated. Like, we can't wait no more. So let's just throw ourselves on the altar. Notice what it says in verse 27. So it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, maybe busy. He's on a journey, and perhaps he's sleeping and must be awakened." So they cried aloud and cut themselves up. Again, false practices leads to false beliefs, which leads to false doctrine leads to false beliefs, which leads to false practices. Here, some more false practices are seen right here. They're cutting themselves as their custom. And notice, with knives and lances until the blood was gushing out of them. I mean, this was a horrific situation. Notice what he goes on to say. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. Now, according to 1 Corinthians 8, verse 4, idols are nothing. Absolutely nothing. Here is their idol, their God. And keep in mind, this is something that they're practicing, Brother Williams, all the time. They're practicing idolatry. Baal is their God. They call on him. They trust him. And they carry him around. It's amazing. Sometimes we carry our gods around, huh? I'm talking about in general. I'm not talking about here at Ninth and Main. I know we're being faithful to the God of heaven. Sometimes we crank our gods up. Sometimes we walk into our gods and go to sleep in them. Sometimes our gods are where we go work. You know, it depends. We got different types of gods. Then, you know, we don't call them Baal. We don't call them Baal. It's what I put before God. That's what I do. And we don't say it that way. But here, now keep in mind, these were God's people. These were Israelites. We're not talking about heathens. We're not talking about those who are outside of the covenant of God. We're talking about these are God's people. Notice what he says in verse number 20, verse 30. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." Well, here we're about to see some great confidence in the man of God. And make no mistake about it, God's men must be confident. Our confidence comes from the Word of God. Christians must be confident even today. Our confidence comes from the Word of God. It doesn't come in the money that we make. It doesn't come in the status that we have. Our confidence is in Jehovah. And I'm reminded of what Paul said, "I am what I am by the grace of God." So here we see that he calls the people near him. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, a representation of the numbers of the tribes of Israel, the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name." Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seas of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood and said, "All right, fill 4 water pots with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice on the wood." Then he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. He said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. He just doused it. There's no way that fire was going to consume the burnt offering. Everything was soaked. All right? Notice what he says in verse 36. And it came to pass at the time of the offering, the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." That's the true God, friends. You know that's still the true God today? You know that we are of the seed of Abraham. We're heirs according to the promise. Abraham is our father. Isn't that beautiful? You know, we can still call upon the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob today. That's the God of heaven. And brethren, we must trust that. We have to realize that and keep that in our minds. Notice, let it be known this day that you are God. That's the key right there. That's, I put in my Bible, that's the main point right there. This is all about God being who He is. You are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. One thing that miracles were designed to do, they were designed to confirm the message and the messenger, Mark 16, verse 20. But notice this language here, and then we're going to make a trek real quick to John 11, 41 through 43. Hear me, this is Elijah speaking, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Turn to John 11 real quick. Look at verses 41 through 43, and we're going to find Jesus, and he's going to pretty much say the same thing. Remember at the death of Lazarus? Been dead 4 days. The Bible teaches us that his body was stinking, decomposing. He's already dead. Notice what the Bible here says in verse number 41 to 43. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was laying or lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth, so forth and so on. It sounds like the same thing. Here, Elijah wanted to make sure that the people knew, the 450 prophets of Baal and everyone who was there, hey, this is all God's doing. I'm just a conduit. I'm just the one that God is working through. Jesus wanted them to know the same thing. I'm the Son of Man. God is working through me. If this man is going to be raised up, it's going to be because God did it. You know, God's men should always refer to God. We should always rely upon God. We should always make sure that God is the reason why we do what we do. He is our motive. He is our motivation. That's a good point right there. It's interesting. If God is the center, if God is first, then my motives is all about what He desires. I have no agenda. God is my agenda. His will is my agenda. And just like Jesus had no agenda, He said, my will is to do the will of Him who sent me. Elijah didn't have an agenda. His agenda was to do what God said, and that was to present himself before Ahab to let him know that what he was doing was absolutely wrong, leading the people of God astray, and he was there to rebuke and reprove Ahab. Any comments, any questions? I didn't got riled up and just talking. Anybody want to talk? I'm doing all the talking. I guess I'm kind of amped up right now. No? All right, let's keep reading. Notice what the Bible says. Verse number 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering. Notice, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust. And it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord. Walter, where are you going? Just got started in this place. Notice. Now, when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. One thing I love about this congregation, y'all love sound preaching. And y'all love that the God is being preached. And any time that the God is not being preached from that pulpit, I don't care who he is, you drag him out of here. Because it is the God of heaven that ought to be extolled, ought to be honored, ought to be worshipped, ought to be praised. And we don't compromise. We don't set him aside. And if a situation like this, this bold man of God, this bold preaching, this bold miracle caused these people to recognize who God is, that means that bold preaching is going to cause people to recognize who God is and turn away from sin. Elijah believed that. We should too. Notice. And Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal." Hold on. They just recognize that he is the God. They don't get off because they recognize who God is. The people don't get off. Here is Elijah and he's telling them, "Seize them, those prophets of Baal." Why? They're false teachers. Got a little note in my Bible. False teaching and false teachers must be eradicated. I don't care if they're in the church. Why? How good is a false teacher to God? Anyone answer me that? Can someone answer me that? Yes. None. There is not one false teacher that's good with God or good for God. If a man is teaching false doctrine, he needs to be reproved and rebuked. If he won't repent of it, he needs to get out of the business. We got enough false teachers. We don't need them in the church. We got enough of them out there teaching their own doctrine, saying this is the way it ought to be. This is my interpretation. This is the way I see it. Question, how does God say it? How does God see it? Here, we find this man of God, and notice the courage that he's just doing what God says. He says, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape." So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and he did what to them, Brian? He executed them. Now, friends, in our day and time, Brother Bonnie, you're being too mean. I mean, they see it a little bit differently. They're false teachers. I'm not saying we're going to take it.
The population would be a lot less if that happened today.
Ooh-wee. Can you say that again? Say it again.
Our population would be a lot less if that happened in today's day.
Boy, I like her. You know how serious your soul is? You know how serious Christianity is? I told a brother just yesterday, man, this ain't no game. Souls are on the line. We ain't got time for nuances that drag people away from the Lord. We got to stand on sound doctrine. If not, you need to be executed. I'm not talking about execution the way we do it. I'm talking about they need to be shut up. You know we got a Bible for that? You know, Paul told Titus, there's a mouth that needs to be shut. Mm-hmm. It don't take all that, Brother Bonner. That's being mean. We know we need to talk to them and be nice to them. A false teacher? Leading souls to hell? No, friends. And God took this so serious that Elijah did this by the word of the Lord, which meant that the execution of these false prophets was God's bidding, not Elijah's. Is that right, Pope Joy?
He's following the law. Deuteronomy 13.
That's right.
Says that the false teacher needs to be put away from among you.
That's right.
Deuteronomy chapter 18 then tells us how. It says, "Even that prophet shall die."
That's right.
And so it's not a matter of nuance. It's not a matter of Elijah's opinion or anybody else's. Elijah, if he's going to be faithful to God, is going to kill every one of these prophets. That's the only way to be faithful to God.
It's the only way to be faithful. Now notice the beauty of doing what God has said. verses 41 through the end of the chapter. I'm not going to read it all. You go home and read it if you haven't read it before. But remember, there was no rain. Elijah prayed there would be no rain, no dew, nothing, no moisture. And after they eradicated the false teaching and the false teachers, Elijah prayed God had it to rain. You know what rain means? Y'all do. We're always praying for rain in West Texas. When I moved to Abilene from San Antonio, I ain't never heard people pray for rain as much as those people down there. I'm like, every time I turn around, y'all praying for rain. We need to be like Deuteronomy 32, verse number 2. We ought to pray for the rain that drops from heaven. I'm talking about his word. Yes, ma'am.
The most beautiful prayer I heard from was during one of the droughts here. Opal Palmer's husband, his evangelist, prayed, "Let there be rain." And that was that prayer, all of it.
Amen.
And it rained just a day later.
But after this situation, they prayed and it rained and rained and rained. You know, the other day, Mikey and I was outside and we was trimming hedges. And he said, "Dad, the other day, all of this was just brown. And then that nice rain came and everything just got real green." I say, "Son, that's the beauty of what drops from the clouds." One day, Jesus left us in a cloud. You know he's going to come back on clouds. He'll come back and get us. Friends, it's beautiful when we see rain. Oh, pray and trust that some of the things that we saw tonight in the life of Ahab and Elijah, that it'll cause us to realize that God is serious and he wants to be worshiped and praised the right way. And let's not compromise. And let's eradicate false teaching and false practices out of our lives and be the people that God wants us to be. God bless you.